Our scripture passage this evening is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It has actually been a few months since we looked at Colossians chapter 2, and we pick up now in chapter 3. It was back in November. We're going to pick up beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3 and reading the first four verses. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Thanks be to God for his word. I'm sure many of you in the past have read choose your own adventure books. Maybe you children have read them a lot more recently than us adults. Well, these are stories where you choose which course the plot takes. When there is a decision that the character needs to make in the story, you make the decision for them. Perhaps there are two doors that need to be opened, and the book will say something like, if Joe opens the door on the left, turn to page 15. If Joe opens the door straight ahead of him, turn to page 23. Depending on which page you turn to, the story changes. The plot changes as a result. What's fun about these books is you can read them many times and make different decisions and choices, and the story ends up being different. Well, when it comes to our own life, we are in many ways living a choose-your-own-adventure. We face choices, both big and small, every single day of our lives. And sometimes and many times those decisions have an effect, not only on that day, but even the rest of our lives. This is where having a strong doctrine of God and a robust doctrine of providence helps us tremendously, because we know that God is upholding us, upholding all things, and that nothing comes to us by chance, but through his fatherly hand. God is in control, and he gives us the wisdom to make choices that are according to his will and for his glory. However, a Christian life in a little different way is not a choose-your-own-adventure story, where we might somehow pick the wrong page and completely miss God standing there waiting for us to make a decision for him. We're lost in our sin and our misery if we turn the wrong page. Some Christians even claim this is how God works. God only goes so far with us. He is waiting. We need to turn to the right page. We need to make that right decision to accept him. But this isn't the picture we find in the Bible, is it? It's definitely not the picture that we find in Colossians, as Paul has been bringing us down this road in Colossians chapters 1 and 2. These roads that we have been put on by God's grace. It's certain what has happened. It is certain where we are going. It is certain what's going to happen at the end. Listen to what Paul has already told us. Chapter 1, verse 21. We were once alienated, but have been reconciled in order to be presented holy and blameless. 2, verse 6. You have received Christ. 2, verse 10. You have been filled with him. Chapter 2, 12 and 13. You have been buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith, made alive by God with him. Our trespasses have been forgiven, and the record of debt against us has been nailed to the cross. And finally, 2 verse 20, we have died to the elemental spirits of the world. Some have called these announcements the triumphant indicatives of the gospel, proclaiming to us, this is what God has done for you. These aren't things that you need to do. They're not the imperative. These are the indicatives, what God has done, what God in Christ has already accomplished. for you. And these indicatives are found throughout the Bible. We've been hearing them in our evening services through Romans as well. And in Colossians, Paul has taken us down a very wonderful adventure in these first two chapters. Through the Holy Spirit, we have been led into the very throne room of God, where we hear God declare to us, where we even hear, as we heard earlier, Christ declare our name. And then God says we are holy, blameless, above reproach before Him, that we are reconciled to Him. Well, that's the gospel message, brothers and sisters. That God has reconciled us, miserable sinners. He's reconciled us to Himself. He did it all. We believe this to be true of us through faith. And even that faith is a gift given to us by God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Well, then we come to chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, if this is who you are, if you are one who has been raised with Christ, then listen to what God says to you as we come now to a turning point in this epistle. In Christ, we have a new reality. Now our lives are different as a result. In a very real sense, what Paul goes on to say in chapters 3 and 4 of this epistle, it's not for unbelievers. It's not for those who aren't raised with Christ. Those who don't believe are still dead in their trespasses. They need to stop reading and go back a few pages. Start over at Colossians 1 verse 1. Now I can't assume that everyone here tonight, even gathered here in this house of God, has been truly raised with Christ. As we heard the story from Reverend Stromberg this morning, but a young man who wasn't sure what the big deal about Christ was. Yeah, I believe in Him, but what's the big deal? There's an apathy. Supposedly he was a believer and a churchgoer. Well, I want to believe that all of us are raised with Christ, but if you do think that you need to go back to Colossians 1 verse 1 to start from the beginning, then please see me or Reverend Stromberg or one of the elders after the service. And we pray that the Lord will show you your desperate need for a Savior. Look to one who has done all the work for you. But as we are gathered here as the fellowship of the saints, let us hear what God has to say to us in this new reality that we are in. Let us consider three things this evening. First, we have died. Second, we have been raised. And third, we will appear. And may you, brothers and sisters, find your life in Christ and live according to God's law as that lamp before your feet and a light to your path. So first of all, we have died. In verse 3 of our text, Paul states very bluntly, "For you died." As Christians, it's very important that we understand what this means. What we know as Calvinists that, well, we once were dead in our trespasses and our sins, and then God made us alive. But Paul is telling us here that we're still dead? Well, what does he mean? Well, we get a glimpse back in chapter 2, verse 20. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, so there's something that we have died to. And Paul in Romans 6 gives us even more explanation in telling us that we have died to sin. Listen to Romans 6, 6 through 8. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him. Finally, verse 11 of Romans 6. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What this means is that when we are in Christ, we are new creatures. The old man has been crucified. All of our trespasses, the record of our debt that has been nailed to the cross, it's done. When Christ cried from the cross, "It is finished," He meant it. It is finished. At that moment, a new reality came for God's people. all of God's people. And that new reality can never change. If you trust in Christ, this is who you are. You have died to sin. Just as truly as Christ was crucified, we have died to sin. But what about the elephant in the room then? If this is true of us, if this is our new reality, then why do we as Christians still sin? Why are our hearts our worst enemy, as we heard this morning from Judges chapter 20? We sin because our sanctification isn't yet complete. We have been justified fully, completely, as Paul says so beautiful in the first two chapters of Colossians. Our path to glory has been set, as we read in 3 verse 4. But as Paul writes in Colossians 3:5, we're still called to put to death our members that are earthly. It's a very real struggle for Christians. A very real struggle to seek the things that are above where Christ is. And yet we're fully aware we don't do this as we ought. When we do sin, and yet we hate that sin, we want to flee from it because we hate it. It's God bringing us to a point of godly sorrow. Even in my short 3 years of being a minister, I have heard confessions from Christian men and women through many tears about great sins that they have committed against the Lord and against others. What causes such great hardship and heartache for these brothers and sisters is that they know they have done what they ought not to have done, and they haven't done what they ought to have done. There's an understanding they've offended God. Hurts deeply. In these situations, as painful as they are, I encourage those sitting across from me, encourage them that this is godly sorrow, and this is leading to repentance. This is an act of God's grace, an act of God's Spirit working in you. An unbeliever doesn't have those thoughts. An unbeliever doesn't have godly sorrow. An act of God's Spirit and grace, causing them to flee to Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Be reminded that you are in Him. Somebody claims to be a Christian, though, and doesn't have that godly sorrow when they sin. Instead, they're hardening their heart to their sin. Whatever it is, big or small, that's not a time to rejoice. It's a time to pray that the Spirit will soften their heart. Open their ears to hear their need for a Savior. Remember, brothers and sisters, as we as God's children, we are in a new reality. We have a new identity that is in Christ. Our sin, no matter how big it is, that's not our identity. The devil wants it to be. The devil accuses our conscience every single day. He wants us to think our identity is in our sin, in our misery. But that's not who we are. That's not what defines us. It doesn't define us because we are dead to it. We're dead to it. We are defined by Christ, the one who has set us free from this tyranny of the devil. He has set us free because of His own blood that was shed. But even when we struggle with our own inability to keep God's law, Paul reminds us that our lives are hidden with Christ. Hidden with Christ in God. God isn't hiding us and our sin under the rug somehow so that it's just going to be forgotten. It's not really going to be dealt with. We're just going to hide it away. No, to have our lives hidden in this manner is to be kept safe. It's to be protected. Because we are hidden with Christ in God. Those words are very important that Paul gives us. We are hidden with Christ in God. Our sins were dealt with publicly. In display of the whole world, Christ hung on the cross. Our sins were dealt with publicly and in the open. God wasn't hiding anything. The earth shook. The sun was covered. God dealt with our sins. And now our new reality is that we are united to Christ. He is our identity. We are standing behind Him, trusting in Him for everything. For everything. And that brings us to our next point. We are raised. It's no secret that Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross almost 2,000 years ago outside the city gates of Jerusalem. It's no secret. Pagan historians even recount that fact. It's also no secret that he was raised again from the dead 3 days later on Easter morning. What's so amazing is that in God's grace, we are identified with Christ not only in his death, a death that we deserved because of our sin and offending God, but we're also identified with Christ in his resurrection, which we don't deserve. Paul opens this chapter by reminding us that we are raised with Christ. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave is the same Spirit that rises us up to a newness of life, brings us into a new reality. Well, Paul prefaces this by saying, if then you were raised with Christ. Again, what Paul is about to say isn't for everybody. It is for those who are raised and who are identified with Christ. Children, I'm sure many of you have read books that tell you maybe how to have good manners, how to act accordingly, maybe sitting down at the dinner table. What if you found a book that said, well, if you are a chicken, this is how you eat your dinner properly. If you are a chicken, this is how you eat. Well, those instructions wouldn't apply to you. You don't have a beak. You don't peck at your food. You have hands. You have arms. You can hold a fork and a knife. The book says, children, eat your food this way. Well, that applies to you. That's who you are. In the same way, Paul is now addressing certain people, beginning here through the rest of the epistle. As I stated earlier, it's my prayer that all of you can say, this is me. Paul is speaking to me as one who is raised with Christ. The Spirit of God is speaking to me. The tense of the verb to raise that Paul uses in verse 1 indicates a completed act. You are raised, it's done. But it's also passive on our part. It's something that's done to us. It's not something that we do. You have been raised. We don't do the raising. God does. And it's a finished act. It's done, it's completed. If you have any doubt that you are raised with Christ because you think you haven't done enough yourself to raise yourself, then flee to God in Christ. Who has done all the work for you? It's finished. It's done. So what does Paul have to say to those who have been raised? How is the Spirit then directing us to live? We are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Well, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? It's one thing to say, think about spiritual things. We even hear that in our world, don't we? Think about spiritual things, regardless of what they are. Spiritual things. You don't have to be a Christian to say that. But it's entirely a different matter to be told, seek the things in Christ, who is the ruler of the world, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Previously in chapter 2, Paul wrote about not being judged according to earthly things. Verse 23, concerning things according to human teaching, which indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value to the indulgence of the flesh. Where does Paul then immediately draw our attention to in chapter 3? To Christ. To heavenly things. Things that are true. Things that are eternal. Things that will not pass away. God knows what we need on our pilgrim journey. He knows what we need to be nourished and fed. He will provide them for us. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 have given God's people much comfort for many, many years as they're going through their pilgrim journey. The psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We don't look to the hills themselves, thinking that somehow they can help us. No, our eyes keep going up higher, above the hills, looking to the one who made the heavens, or the hills and the heavens. Looking to the Lord as our help. And even now we have our elder brother sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. That's what Paul is directing our gaze up to. Look to our gracious Heavenly Father. We look to Him in much the same way that Jesus looked to His Heavenly Father during His earthly ministry and calls us to do the same. Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Jesus told His disciples that, and those listening, right after He told them, don't be anxious about anything. God will provide. The Gentiles are anxious, but we trust in the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God. To seek things that are above characterizes the different mindset that we have in our new reality. We've been raised, and that affects our whole being. It affects both our body and our soul. Our minds are given a new focus. We can look at things in a different way that was impossible before. But Paul goes on to say in the remainder of the epistle, flows out of this new object of our gaze. Because we are seeking the things that are above, we're not looking to things here on earth. We won't be lusting after the things of the world. We're looking to Jesus Christ. We are able to then to put to death particular sins, put to death other earthly things and temptations, because we are looking at something far better. Our eyes are looking at something that is heavenly, way better than this world can ever offer. Well, what are you seeking? What are you longing after? It's very easy in a place even like Linden, where outward appearances mean so much to people, that we can let our eyes drop down a little bit from heavenly things to look here on earthly things. As long as we look like a good Christian family, that's all that matters. Part of the reason I, as a minister, can't assume that everybody sitting in church on any given Sunday is truly a believer is because I can't see where you're looking. I can't see what the object of your gaze is. Things may look good on the outside, but the affections of the heart could be on the world and the things in it, and not looking to the things that are above. That's why we need scripture passages like Colossians 3, even what we've heard in Romans 1 through 3 from Reverend Stromberg, because they can be the power of God to wake us up from our stupor, wake us up from this death that we are living. God uses His word in this way to expose us, to show us our need for a Savior, to show us our own hypocrisy, cause us to recognize, well, we thought we were well, we're actually sick. We're in desperate need of healing. It's a command of God in these verses to seek the things that are above. It's not an imperative. I mean, it is an imperative, not an indicative. We are to look, seek the things above. And when we look there, what do we find? Our gracious Heavenly Father, with Christ our brother, sitting at His right hand. We want to look there, because Christ is our life, and He will appear here on earth again. And that brings us to our final point, that we will appear. Many of you are familiar with the song, "She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain." This song, which has been given some pretty silly lyrics in the last few years, actually started out as a song referencing the second coming of Jesus Christ. What it will look like when the chariot of Christ comes. We have beautiful and amazing images of Scripture, in Scripture, about the second coming of Christ. Archangels, trumpets, armies, Christ riding on a white horse. All those pictures we have. But here Paul makes it very personal. On that day, who will be appearing with Christ in glory? We will. We will be appearing with him. Why will we appear with Christ in glory? Because he is our life. What does that mean? Do we somehow become God-men and God-women, just as Jesus is the God-man? Is that how we are like Christ and have our life in him? Well, of course, that can't be the case. We cannot be God. We share in the life of Christ in that we are united to him through the working of the Holy Spirit, through that faith that he brought in our heart. Paul has already told us in chapter 2 that we have been buried with Christ in our baptism, and raised with him through faith. In Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul is more clear on this point. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. By faith, we are united to Christ, and we receive all of his benefits. All of them are given to us. That is what it means to have Christ as our life. When Christ appears and judges the world, he is going to judge according to the lives people lived. We heard those words from Revelation 20. It says a couple of times, the dead will be judged according to what they have done. And the Belgian Confession said, the books, that is the consciences, shall be opened. Well, again, that is terrible, and it's dreadful for the wicked and the ungodly. But for the believer, it is most desirable and comfortable. Why? Well, again, Christ is our life. Our innocence will be made known to all the nations because Christ is our righteousness. In Christ, it is as if we have never sinned nor been a sinner, and we have been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for us. That's what it means to have our life hidden with Christ, to be with him, and to be revealed as our life. Well, where will we ultimately appear with Christ? In glory. This life and the world that we live in, that's not all there is. Here, there is sickness. Here there is sadness. Here there is death. Frankly, in this world there's sin. It's not a truly glorious existence to live in a sinful world for all of eternity. A world that we have to constantly fight against, as Paul will tell us in the following verses. To live in that kind of world will be horrible. But this world is not our eternal home. We are pilgrims passing through. We heard from Psalm 84 in the call to worship, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home. The swallow finds a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. The psalmist goes on in verse 10 to say that one day in the courts of the Lord are better than 1,000 elsewhere. That's our blessed hope, is to be in the courts of the Lord. And we know the day is coming when that kingdom of God that has been promised to us will be fully consummated. We will be in the presence of the triune God. But yet the kingdom of God is a reality now. It has been inaugurated. And we are citizens of that heavenly kingdom, as Paul says in Philippians 3. Is that your reality? Are you living now in the kingdom of God that's been inaugurated? Have you died to your sin? Do you hate it? Do you desire to flee from it, doing all you can to rely on the Holy Spirit to do so? Are you then raised with Christ, seeking the things above that are in his kingdom? Or are you earthly minded, loving the things of this world, being ensnared in your sin? Christ died to free us from that sin. Look to Christ, find in him the complete forgiveness. The complete forgiveness of every single one of our sins. And we receive the righteousness, His perfect righteousness given to us. Finally, we have the reality of appearing with Christ as our life in glory. Paul began in verse 1 telling us to seek the things that are above. We are called to do that now. But that's only a temporary situation. It's only a temporary situation to look up, to seek the things that are above. Because there will come a time when our faith is made sight. We don't need to look up. We just need to look around. So we're living with the triune God. Our faith will be made sight. All the earthly things will pass away. All will be left. There's a glorified life in the new heavens and the new earth. May that, brothers and sisters, characterize your reality. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have written our story. For Lord, if we were to write our own stories, we would be lost in a moment. But you have written us into your story. That you have caused us to come and to hear your gospel being proclaimed to us. You have sent your Holy Spirit into our heart to open our ears and to cause us to believe and have trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, may we continue to live in light of that reality, regardless of the doubts and the temptations we have in this life. May you continue to encourage us that we are dead to sin, and we are raised with Christ. And Lord, we do look forward to that day when we will be appearing with Him, with your Son, in glory. For your Son, Jesus Christ, is our life. Lord, we thank you again for such a wonderful message. Something that we can only hear from your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us. We lift up this prayer to you in the name of your Son. Amen.